If you were here last week, you might remember that Doan left us with a cliffhanger. We went through Philemon, the book of Philemon, verses 1 to 7, and he pretended to go on to verse 8, and I was really worried because I was supposed to be preaching on that, but he was just setting us all up. Just wait until most of the people come back in here. Welcome. My name is Aaron McClinchy. I am one of the elders here, if you don't know me. It is my privilege and honor to bring the word to you today. I think I'll start out with a question and a bit of a story. Have you ever been mistreated by somebody? Right? Everybody has or should be nodding or affirming in some way. Of course we have. And we have all been on the offensive side of that situation at one point or another, right? This is part of our lot as human beings. We're not perfect, surprise. Our nature is to look out for ourselves first, sometimes at lesser or greater cost to those around us. I'd like you to picture with me a situation in your head where someone has mistreated you and seemingly got away with it, right? Imagine you had a boss who had a wicked tongue. He lies to promote himself. He thinks he knows everything. He criticizes everyone around him to obscure his own incompetence. Of course, you suspect he does the same behind your back, too. And then one day, he lays you off in a rather suspicious manner, only to hire someone back in your place weeks later. That sounds illegal, right? And it is. Would you feel a bit offended, angered, incensed? Most of us would. I'm no exception. It is unjust and it's wrong. But, and we'll get to the text in a minute here. Imagine with me that 6 months later, that same boss, the one who had treated you so poorly, he gets religion. He comes to faith. With this life-altering experience of becoming a Christian, he becomes a totally new man, completely new. His anger and bitterness and selfish pride have been crushed. And now he communicates with gentle humility, encouraging those around him, building them up as a true servant. Then, well, he requests you become friends on Facebook. Unbeknownst to you, he's become a believer, right? He shows up here at church, all smiles, greets you warmly, and you see him three rows in front of you, greeting and shaking hands with your friends. How do you react? I'm sure that we would all like to think that we would act graciously, and I sincerely hope that we would. But when I examine my heart, I'm not sure that that would be my first inclination, right? Honestly. Would it be yours? Keep that in mind as we open up our Bibles to the book of Philemon. We are going to, as we did last week, read the whole book again. It is short. Again, if you do not have a Bible with you, please raise your hand. And an usher, we have a stack back there, and usher will bring you a book. If you do not own a Bible, please keep the one you're given. It is our gift to you. We would like you to have the Word of God. The book of Philemon is about three quarters of the way through the New Testament. It comes right after 1 and 2 Peter and Titus immediately before it, and right before the book of Hebrews. So usually when I'm finding it, I scroll too far and then I go back, page back through Hebrews until I get to Philemon. If you're at Genesis, you're either 2 weeks early or 2 weeks late for that sermon. So, all right. Are most of us there? Okay, let's read the passage and then we'll pray. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I've derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do as required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness may not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but as more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray. Father, I simply ask today that as we read your word, your Holy Spirit would shine its truth into our hearts. As we consider the implications of your great gospel, I pray, as Paul did in verse 6, that the fellowship of our faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in us for Christ's sake. May your word today teach us to serve you better and better serve our brothers and sisters around us as long as we long for that final day when you come in glory. Amen. All right, the book of Philemon breaks down into a few simple sections. The first major section, which Don took us through last week, is from verses 1 to 7, and that kind of has two subsections. The introductory greeting from verses 1 to 3, and you'll probably see it there in your Bible, and Paul's thankfulness and prayer for Philemon in verses 4 through 7. The second and biggest portion of the letter is from verses 8 to 20, and is what we might consider the body of the letter, the meat, the heart of it. And that is Paul's plea for Onesimus, the rising action and the climax of the letter, very much, if you will. And then the third part is from verses 21 to 25, right at the end, and it is the final greeting, the outro. Today, we're going to spend the bulk of our time looking in the body, so from verses 8 to 20, but we'll also want to consider the letter as a whole. So we'll go back a little bit to what Paul, Doan, it was a very high honor, Doan, to what Doan was looking at last week. Why, right? Whenever we open the word, whenever we look at a letter, why was that written? So why did Paul write this letter to Philemon? And why is it included, short as it is, in our Bible today? Well, it'll be quite apparent to us all as we read through the letter that Paul wants Philemon to do something, right? But what? Paul's central purpose for writing can be seen in what I propose is the key sentence of this letter in verse 17, if we jump down there briefly. If then you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me, right? Paul is sending Onesimus back to Philemon, and whatever the situation, whatever happened between Onesimus and Philemon before, Paul wants them to be reconciled, to come together, not just some lukewarm agreement, but with the same kind of brotherly affection that Paul and Barnabas share. accept him as you would accept me. There's been a lot of hard work done by a lot of scholars over the years to figure out exactly what happened between Onesimus and Philemon. Philemon owned Onesimus. He was his master. We see that in verse 16, for example, where he says of Onesimus that Philemon should have him back no longer as a slave. So in the ESV, you'll see bondservant, and in a lot of other versions, it will say slave. But you will have him back no longer as a slave, but more than a slave. The leading theory probably is that Onesimus ran away from Philemon under some circumstance, but we don't really know. That's inference, it's guesswork. There's some clues in the letter, certainly, but we don't actually know what happened between them. You notice that he doesn't, much to the frustration of somebody who's trying to write a sermon on Philemon. But if Paul didn't say what happened, this is really important. We don't need to know exactly what happened. It's fine to try and guess and infer, but we must be careful that we do not insert our own imaginations, however accurate they might actually be, into the text. If we do that, we will miss what Paul wants us to see. Philemon knew what happened, right? Obviously. Onesimus knew what happened, and I'd say it's extremely likely that Paul knew what happened as well. So it doesn't help Paul's purpose in this letter to actually spell that out for us. What then does Paul want us to understand through this letter that he writes to Philemon? I think we ought to look at the whole letter as an appeal to Philemon to be reconciled with Onesimus, and that in doing so, Paul is encouraging Philemon to act as a practical example of what Christian culture should look like. That is, to show how we approach conflict resolution and especially reconciliation within the church. So that's where we're going. How do we do this and why? First, Paul wants to see when conflict happens, and it does happen, as we all know, when we come back together, we should be reconciled not on the basis of law, not on the basis of rules, but on the basis of the law of brotherly love, on brotherly love. One of the things that really stands out about this letter as you're reading through is just how personal it is, right? Paul goes out of his way to use intimate, familial language. He calls Philemon beloved brother in verse 1. He also mentions Philemon in his prayers all the time, right? In verse 4. The apostle had much joy and comfort, he says in verse 7, in Philemon's love for Christ and the saints. He pleads with Philemon in verse 10. He hints that he led Philemon to Christ in verse 19. He expresses his confidence in Philemon's character. He'll do even more than what Paul is asking in verse 21. So it is all the way through this letter, beginning to end. But I want to start today, so because we looked at verses 1 to 7 last week with Don, I want to start at verse 8. We'll be referring back to those first 7 verses a little bit anyways, but turn with me and we'll start reading again at verses 8. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. So Paul begins with accordingly, which could also be translated therefore. This indicates that we should consider the previous section as a ground, a basis on which he is building the point he is making in the next 12 verses. So what did we just see in verses 4 to 7? Paul has just spoken of Philemon's faith in Christ, his love for the saints, how their hearts have been refreshed by him, and prayed that the sharing, and sharing there is the word koinonia, which can also be translated fellowship. He prayed that the fellowship of their faith would become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. So Paul is saying in verse 8 that he could have written so as to compel Philemon to do the right thing, but he is choosing not to because he knows Philemon's character. He writes as he does because of Philemon's love for the saints and because of Paul's love for Philemon, and therefore Paul wants to appeal to Philemon with the confidence that their shared faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will put them on the same page. This isn't a letter intended, therefore, to chastise Philemon. Rather, Paul is writing to exhort Philemon, to encourage Philemon to do the right thing. We will get back to that right thing in a few minutes, but first we need to work through the next handful of verses where we will examine more closely what it means that Paul is appealing for love's sake. Starting from verse 10, then, Paul provides the circumstances behind the letter. He reveals what the letter is about. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Paul again references the fact that he is in prison. He keeps doing this, right? And reveals that while he was in prison, Onesimus came to him. At some point, as a result, Onesimus comes to believe in Christ, and Paul has been discipling Onesimus in his growing faith. It is immediately obvious in the language that Paul uses, the familiar terms of father and son, that Paul holds Onesimus very dearly. Immediately after the statement, the apostle connects this new faith of Onesimus and his new status as Paul's son in the Lord to the relationship between Onesimus and Philemon. This is a play on words. I'm sure most of you don't read Greek, but in the Greek, Onesimus means useful. So what Paul is saying is formerly he was useless to you, that is, not Onesimus. Now he is indeed useful, that is, now he really is Onesimus. Kind of a neat aside there. Although we're still a few verses away, we can already see within this where Paul is going. He is contrasting the old and the new man, the not-so-helpful slave, to the helpful brother in Christ. Keep that in mind. Paul then expands his appeal for Onesimus in verse 12, first stating what he is doing, sending Onesimus back to Philemon, but also portraying just how much he loves Philemon. Sorry, Onesimus. He's sending my very heart. He considers Onesimus to be his very heart, very dear to him. We have to feel how emotional this appeal is for Paul, how important Onesimus is to him. My son, my very heart, right? We can understand then some of the tension that Paul is feeling whilst writing this letter. And as he progresses into his reasons for sending Onesimus back to Philemon, the pressure continues to build. Look at verse 13. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord, by your own free will, other translations say. Paul says that he wants to keep Onesimus with him, that Onesimus might continue to serve him. Whatever Paul meant by serve here, and there's actually some disagreement among scholars as to what exactly Paul meant by that, it is clear that Paul is torn, right? He wants, in part, to hold Onesimus back to himself that he could continue to minister to him, but also he has come to a decision. He will send Onesimus back to Philemon, and the reason is not because he has to, but because he wants Philemon's service to him to be voluntary. If he keeps Onesimus with him, ministering to him in his imprisonment, Paul counts that service as being one that Philemon himself would render with gladness. Right? Philemon is not in the same place as Paul. He can't serve him. But that is the upshot of it too. Paul wants Philemon to offer the service willingly, right? So he knows he would do it willingly if he was there, but because he's not, then he can't do it willingly. He doesn't know that Onesimus is there. If Paul does not send Onesimus back, he is essentially forcing Philemon's service to him, and Paul doesn't want that, right? So we're up to verse 14, right? We're all kind of under this first reason of why he's sending Onesimus back. And now we can see how this ties all the way back, though, to the for love's sake in verse 9. Remember, that's where we started, that be reconciled on the basis of brotherly love, for love's sake. Because Paul loves Philemon, he wants to provide the opportunity for Philemon to do the right thing. This is the other side of Paul's tension. One side being his love for Onesimus, the other side is his love for Philemon and desire to do right by Philemon. Do you see how this ties together? I keep hitting the flower here. What Paul wants Philemon to understand is that he is sending Onesimus back to Philemon so that Onesimus could gain Philemon's forgiveness and be reconciled. But it's not just about Onesimus. Paul really wants Philemon to be motivated to act for the right reasons, right? Keeps coming back to for love's sake, keeps coming back to brotherly love. Sometimes we will encounter, us, will encounter a tricky situation where there isn't necessarily an easy path forward. Perhaps, as with the story we had at the beginning, it is a sour relationship with a selfish boss who has repented of his former sin. That's a bit awkward. There are a lot of situations that we could come up with and will encounter that require reconciliation to a lesser or greater degree. I really think, though, that Paul, through this letter, would have us consider how we approach that situation. He does not want, in the letter, Philemon to be pressured by his apostolic authority. He does not bring up his legal responsibilities, of which he may have had some, by Roman or Jewish law, but he wants Philemon to be reconciled to and with Onesimus freely on the basis of love. Right? So there is always reasons. There's always rules. There's always a law. There's always, Paul in the letter, he had Roman law. He had Jewish law that were coming to bear. Expectations of society. And what Paul is doing is setting those things aside and saying, not saying that they're wrong, but he wants to be coming back to this appeal on the basis of our shared faith in Christ, the fact that we're together in Christ. And we'll continue to see that. But what I'm saying is our attitude matters. That's what Paul is saying. How we communicate matters. It's not always enough to simply lay the facts of someone's faults before them. It is not always enough to tell someone to do the right thing. Yes, we must communicate those things, right? But we must do it in such a way that it builds up the other person, not tears them down. Look again, all the way back to Paul's opening prayer in verse 6. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good work that is in us for the sake of Christ. What does Paul want? He wants Philemon and us to grow in our sanctification and love for one another, practically applying what we believe within the fellowship of the saints to the glory of God. That means to defer to one another in love, to do what Paul writes in Romans 12, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Paul's doing that here in Philemon, the very act of writing this letter, right? Paul wants Onesimus and Philemon to be reconciled. But where is Paul? He's in chains, in prison, probably a long ways away. And that's why he goes so far in the letter to show that he's writing in hopeful, brotherly exhortation, right? He wants to write in such a way that Philemon is convinced to do this because he can't come and make the appeal himself. That's what he's asking Philemon to do for Onesimus too, to love him with brotherly affection, to show him honor, to be eager to reconcile for the right reasons in love. And that should be our motive too for reconciliation. Not because we have to be reconciled. Not because we want to adhere to the letter of the law, but because we want to love and honor one another. This book itself, Philemon, is a demonstration of what that looks like. That's why he's writing. So getting back to the text, though, we've just rounded out verse 14, right? We went through 8 to 14, and now we're looking at verse 15. And so we read where Paul is going in a slightly different direction. "For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you," he being Onesimus, "for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant or as a slave, but much more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." Paul puts before Philemon a new way to view his relationship with Onesimus. He proposes that it was perhaps ultimately the Lord that separated Onesimus and Philemon, and that for their mutual benefit. We see and feel the contrast here between Onesimus as a slave versus Onesimus as a brother in Christ. It is a fuller expression of what Paul had hinted at in his earlier wordplay. Remember, Onesimus means helpful. So he was saying previously he wasn't helpful. He wasn't Onesimus, but now he really is helpful. Paul is coming back to that theme and cementing it even more. There's also echoes of other passages in Scripture here. We were talking through this the other night, and Rebecca says to me, she's like, "It reminds me of that story." And I was like, "Yeah, it does." And there's a lot of other commentators that actually make this connection too. It's not explicit, but I really do believe that there are some other echoes to Scripture in here, and primarily to the story of Joseph. I think Paul had that story in mind, and we can turn quickly to Psalm 105. I think it'll be up on the screen here. And let's look at how the psalmist describes Joseph's story in Psalm 105, starting from verse 16. "When he summoned a famine on the land and broke all supply of bread, he had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. His feet were hurt with fetters, his neck was put in a collar of iron, until what he had said came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him, the ruler of the people set him free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and to teach his elders wisdom." I think Paul has this in mind. There's an echo of it, and I think he is hinting to Philemon that the same doctrine of the sovereignty of God is here at play. The psalmist says that God sent Joseph to Egypt. And we all know the story, right? His brothers sold him into slavery. But the psalmist says, and Joseph himself says that. Joseph says in Genesis 45:5, "Do not be distressed." He's speaking to his brothers. "Do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." Joseph recognizes that, the psalmist recognizes it, and I think Paul is pulling it in the background here. He's alluding to it. Paul is trying to show Philemon that perhaps the providence of God is at work in this situation, that though it seemed to have caused some hardship for Philemon, that Onesimus was taken away or ran away or stole, who knows. The net result of the situation was very much for his benefit. In the same way that Jacob lost his son, Joseph, for a long time, the Lord eventually used his son, Joseph, to save not only him, but his brothers as well. And then again, you may have noticed in here that Paul says, "Have him back forever." I want to highlight that as well. I don't think Paul is talking of Onesimus owed service to Philemon, right? So Onesimus is Philemon's slave. He served him in whatever capacity. And as he runs away, he's stealing time from him, right? He's stealing his service from him. But I don't think that that's what Paul is driving at. Although the language here, right, is somewhat commercial. Rather, he's saying that instead of having Onesimus back as a slave, which is a temporary state, which can be released from, Philemon can have him back permanently, not as a permanent slave, as a permanent brother in Christ. Paul acknowledges Philemon's ownership of Onesimus, but he's very careful to say that Onesimus is now more than a slave. And if you get into the Greek, that's actually the factual part of this. He says, you have him back as a slave, but more than a slave. That is the core truth in this verse. Does that mean that Paul or Philemon has released Onesimus from his bondage? Probably not. He is still, Philemon still owns him, right? And under Roman law, in Roman culture, that was chattel slavery. He belonged to Philemon. Philemon could do whatever he wanted to him, essentially. And I think Paul wants Philemon to release Onesimus from that. We'll get back to that. But no. But here, Paul is contrasting Onesimus' status as a slave over against his status as a believer. Paul is saying that he believes Onesimus will soon become like a brother to Philemon. The exact same word that Paul uses to describe Philemon in verse 7 and 20, brother. Right? He the part of the same family. So, in a sense, it doesn't matter whether Onesimus continues to be Philemon's slave or not. The relationship should change because they are brothers in the Lord and they are both now servants of the same heavenly master. That's what really matters. Paul sees them clasping hands together in brotherly fellowship, working together as equals in Christ towards the common goal of the church. This is not without support elsewhere in the New Testament. Perhaps the clearest verse we have found in Galatians 3. For as many of you were baptized into Christ and put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Neither Jew nor Greek, neither slaves nor free, neither male nor female. We are all one. Paul is taking a chance to practically apply this same principle in the lives of Philemon and Onesimus, pleading with him that the barrier that once separated them can be dissolved, that they would see eye to eye as brothers in Christ, no longer master and slave, but now the same level under the same God. This reminds us again of what Paul writes to the Ephesians, perhaps, you know, the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians and the book of Philemon may have all been coming together to the church. So Philemon is probably may have been circulated with Ephesians. But we read in Ephesians here in chapter 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Of course, in Ephesians, Paul is not talking about slavery specifically. He's actually talking about the dividing wall between Gentiles and Jews, but the application here is valid. Even before Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon, in a sense, they have already been reconciled. And Paul wants to show that them. They have been washed by the blood of Christ. Christ has made them one through his crucifixion. That is how the distinction between slave and free has been done away with slave and master. For us, in the here and now, we can apply the same principle to our own interpersonal conflicts as they arise when a brother or sister seeks to be reconciled to us. When that happens, how should we view them? We consider who that person is in the eyes of the Lord. We are of the same body with them, the same family under the same Father, serving the same King by the same Holy Spirit dwelling in us. The repair of a relationship within the church is not only for our benefit either. Think back to the introduction to this letter. While this letter was plainly written to Philemon, right? Greetings were extended to others as well, to Apphia and Archippus, who I think were probably Philemon's wife and son. Some disagreement on that. But we observe that Paul and Timothy extend their greetings also to the church in your house, in Philemon's house. This letter was not only for Philemon. Paul expects it to be read by others. Paul is certainly directing his remarks in the letter to Philemon. Don't hear me wrong. Like even as we get to the end, he sends some greetings, and all of the greetings from everybody around Paul, they are singly directed at Philemon. It's a second person singular. Philemon's receiving the greetings, not the church. But I don't think it's addressed to the church primarily, but he also has that broader audience in mind, right? Those who know Philemon around him know of his character. Paul has already conveyed to us what that is like, right? He heard that Philemon is full of faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ, full of love towards the saints, participating in the wider fellowship of the church. Paul considers him a dear brother and a fellow worker. Paul wants the community around Philemon to see and observe what he does next. So he's getting this letter from Paul, be reconciled with Philemon. A lot of people around him know the situation. What's he going to do? This is an opportunity for everyone involved, Onesimus' chance at reconciliation, raised on wrong, Philemon's chance to do a great service to Paul, to grow in godly character, and a chance for the church around to observe with what grace Philemon receives Onesimus. A wider principle of the book of Philemon is that we, that is the church, right? We are a new kind of community. We are a family. We are not bound together by our own flesh and blood. We are bound together in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are bound together by our participation in his body. We've been baptized in it and have put on Christ. We're not perfect, not until we're transformed forever on the last day, but we are clothed with Christ and his righteousness. That is what we must see when we look at each other. Brothers and sisters, we are not all here today because we agree on politics or cheer for the same sports teams or play the same games or like the same TV shows or have the same job, so on and so forth. You can come up with innumerable examples, right? No, we are a different kind of community, and we do not meet together simply for the sake of meeting together. We who are in Christ, we are brothers and sisters in the Lord forever. Look at the people sitting around you. Like, actually do it. Look at the people sitting around you, okay? We're not here only because it's Sunday and church is on. We're here because as worshipers of the living God, we want to worship together. Within these walls, we are not divided by riches or class, our job, race, color, gender, our language. Sure, we recognize these things, right? We are different. But when we look at each other, we don't see those things. We don't see the things that break us down. What we see is that we are each the image of God. That we are each representing the same God. Rather, we regard each other as family, right? And we do life together. We suffer together and worship together. We discipline ourselves together and we grow together, building one another up, exhorting one another to godliness, extending hospitality, exceeding in generosity, praying for one another, stirring one another up to good works. That, friends, brothers and sisters, is what reconciliation is all about. That is what Paul is expecting of Philemon in this letter. That is how we approach one another as believers. Christ has set you apart for himself. He has washed away your sins, made you clean, reconciled you each to himself. We looked at each other earlier. Again, we are all here together as saints who have been washed clean. We've been reconciled, all of us, to Christ and thus to each other. Your brothers and sisters in the Lord, you are co-heirs together in eternity. Thus for verses 15 and 16. But back in verse 10, right, Paul revealed the purpose of this letter, which we're still on track here. But that is his plea for Onesimus. So after he's laid out these reasons for his plea in sending Onesimus back, in verse 17, he finally actually makes his request. So all this has been building up to that, and he hasn't actually said what he wants yet. So in verse 17, "So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me." There it is. The culmination of everything Paul has been arguing towards, everything he's been building up to. Receive him as you would receive me. There's a lot riding on this verse. Remember that Paul has referred earlier to Onesimus as his own heart. And that Paul opened his letter by praying that the sharing your faith may become effective. These are now coming to bear. The partner of verse 17 that we just saw is related directly to the partnership or the sharing or fellowship from way back in verse 6 in Paul's prayer. We've already talked about the main implication of that, that Onesimus is to be considered and received by Philemon as a fellow worker in Christ, a brother. That is how he would receive Paul. But Paul puts any final objection Philemon might have to rest by offering intercession for any remaining or accrued debt that Onesimus might have in verse 18 and 19. Now, this may or may not have been a rhetorical offer or ironic. I say that because it's clear that Paul thinks Philemon owes him his very life. Paul was in some way instrumental in the process of Philemon coming to saving faith, and that is a debt that Philemon could not repay. But there certainly are financial and commercial implications, and even according to one commentator using legal terms, that Paul may have been intending to bind himself to this commitment, whatever the cost. But I suspect that that's not actually what Paul wants us to get out of that. I suspect that Paul's intention is really to leave Philemon with no other option, right? Receive him as you would receive me. And if there's any cost, I'll pay it. Finally, we close the body of the letter at verse 20. "Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart." The statement does not seem to have the same intensity as the verse before, but is still connected to the last bit of verse 19. Paul had just said, "You're owing me even your own self." And now he says, "I want some benefit from you." Philemon knew that he is indeed indebted to Paul. And Paul insists that one of the ways Philemon can repay that debt is by receiving Onesimus as a brother. As a small aside, we have a saying in English. I don't know if it has an equivalent in Spanish or Russian, but he says, the saying is, put your money where your mouth is. It seems Paul is willing to do that exactly, literally, here. But these last words in verse 20 also remind us of what Paul said in the opening sense of the epistle, that the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, that is, through Philemon. If we had more time, I'd love to look at the occurrences of heart and refresh in this short letter. Maybe that's homework. Go look up how those words fit in. I think, though, that there is something else of note here. Paul's willingness to shoulder a debt that he did not accrue, that he did not owe for the sake of a beloved brother, easily reminds us of what Christ did for us on the cross. We've just touched on this already, but it's worth expanding, right? The book of Philemon is centered on the theme of reconciliation, but the core aspect of that reconciliation is our partnership, our participation in Christ. This is where we started with our scripture reading in Colossians today. You remember that James read? Through Christ Jesus, all things are being reconciled to God through the blood of his cross. God created us, all of us, that we would know him, acknowledge him, and worship him. By our sin, by our rejection of God, we are separated from him under his wrath, owing him a debt that we could never repay, that we spend an eternity suffering in hell. But, and according to Romans 5, Paul says again, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. So let me speak for a moment to any listening that do not know peace with God, that are still under judgment in the wrath of God. You know in your heart there is a great burden which you cannot shed, a great debt you can't pay, a great hole which you cannot fill with the things of this world, however much you try. And I ask you simply, I exhort you, lay it on Christ. Look to his willingness to die on a cross for your sin, that you would be reconciled to God, see him truly, to know freedom from the weight of shame, freedom from the slavery of sin. And that's what Paul is doing here as well. He is showing in his person, even possibly by signing up for a legal agreement to take on the debt of Onesimus, so that Onesimus be free, so that he has no obligation to his master. But it says in the Bible, in the Psalms, the Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. And in the book of John, Jesus says of himself and his work, the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Do you hear that? The path to reconciliation with God, to fulfill the very purpose that you were created for, is to believe in Jesus Christ, to put all your hope and trust in him and follow his lead. But finally, Paul seems to shift down right at the end of the book of Philemon. He pauses, takes a breath maybe, and begins his closing remarks of the letter. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Confident of your obedience, huh? Paul, after stepping back, does not seem to doubt Philemon will do what is right. He's pretty confident. He's like, he's going to do it. After all this pleading, after all these reasons he's put forth, He doesn't seem to be too worried. Philemon will do what's right. He'll accept Onesimus, and he hints that he thinks Philemon will do even more than I say. Now, given that Paul has asked him to accept Onesimus as if he were Paul himself, what more could be done? Well, maybe, and it's not in the text, okay? Simply an inference, but I don't think it's a big stretch. Paul expects that the incompatibility of Christian brotherhood with owning another human being and the clearing of all debt that he offered to do will result not only in the recognition of the spiritual freedom of Onesimus, but his manumission from slavery. And that means the release of his bondage to Philemon by Philemon. So Philemon will set him free and say, be free. Again, doesn't say that. Paul doesn't make that request. But I think when he says, I think you'll do even more. I think that's what he's hinting at. But now in closing, Paul says that he's hoping to be released from prison. And he wants to visit and conveys greetings from those around him. It's a very Pauline ending, customary way of closing out his letter. But if you will indulge with me for one final observation. In this list, at the end of Philemon, we find the name Mark. And it's the same Mark as we see in Colossians 4:10. Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. So, and I mean, this is why we think Colossians and Philemon are written together. There's a lot of shared content as well. But this Mark was probably John Mark. There's very broad agreement on this. The one who abandoned Paul on his first missionary journey, and thus whom Paul refused to take on his second missionary journey. So now we have John Mark with and around Paul when Paul is being imprisoned, and he sends greetings via Paul to Philemon, right? If this is true, it's a very interesting testimony that the Apostle Paul and Mark seem to have been reconciled, which is really cool. Paul was no stranger to the need for reconciliation. He had to work through some really tough personal stuff with people he was serving alongside as well. So just in the side there, it is really interesting to see Mark in there. Anyways, we will read these last final verses, and then we will pray. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you in your spirit. Lord, every time we open your word, you are speaking to us. As we have read through this letter, as we've dug into it and some of its implications for us in the life of the church, we have seen how we ought to seek reconciliation based not on the law, but on love, for the right reasons. We've considered how you called us beyond the expectations of the world and how we relate. You have made us to be a new creation in your Son, and how that changes everything about how we relate to one another, that we relate to one another through the view, the lens that we are all your children. You have called us and set us apart to yourself. So please, give us the grace to see one another as we are. Sons and daughters of the Most High God, clothed with the righteousness of Christ, beneficiaries of the eternal inheritance of the Son, image bearers of you, and message bearers of your glorious gospel. In your precious name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.